Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'm just reminded of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ and how God has, even in the midst of things that seem to be going so bad all around us. I mean, I don't understand everything that's going on, and you know, I'm not a genius with ancient prophecy. I know enough to get me to heaven, and that's good enough, because I think they were all talking about Jesus anyway. And, you know, you got the book of Revelation that scares everybody because nobody understands the symbolism in it. So they read it and they wonder what's happening after they've read it. All I know is that God really did create this universe, and God's still on his throne. God is still making himself known to mankind. If they'll open up their eyes and their hearts and listen, he'll show himself real to them anytime they desire. And that his Holy Spirit is still at work, touching and drawing and ministering to people's lives, drawing them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think that Jesus Christ is still at the right hand of the Father, intercessor, making intercession for me. Just in case, if it should happen, I know this would be a rarity, but if it should happen that I might sin, I have an advocate with the Lord Jesus Christ who intercedes on my behalf and applies his great grace as I repent before him of my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me and to restore me and to transform me with his great grace and mercy. Amen? We're had our first class for a membership class and this morning, and I'm such a long-winded guy that I can't start talking about anything about the Lord and just say, oh, this is what this means, and go on down the line. There's, I don't know, 30 points in our Declaration of Faith. And I was telling Star this morning that in the old days, right next to that wooden thing that had the slots in it with the numbers, and then you had the attendance, you know, and you have your numbers under it, and then under that, how much offering was received. Did anybody remember any of those things? And that, and then down below, the two songs that we're going to sing out, what pages of the hymnals we're on. Remember, that's probably pretty organized, so that's out here. We don't do that kind of organization here. But right next to that, they would have this yellow, I think it was blue ink, kind of banner with gold tassels that hung right next to it, and it was called the Declaration of Faith by the Church of God, you know. And so I always thought those things were a little tacky. Maybe I was wrong, but... So that's why you don't see any of those around the church, but we do believe in some things, and I think it's important to know what those are, and I think it's important to, you know, to be a member of a body of believers. If you know, the vision is what God puts in your heart, the same vision, I think that's an important thing. I think church membership is pretty awesome. But one of the things I was sharing this morning, we're talking about, you know, the Trinity, the virgin birth, and you know, how salvation is by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, and sanctification and holiness and all of these things, and I can't do that briefly. You can't talk about what Jesus Christ has done for us briefly. In fact, I think most people that are excited about Jesus Christ can't stop talking about Jesus Christ and the things that he's done for us. Are you amongst that crowd that likes to talk about the Lord and all that he's accomplished for us? And not that we're in this for what we get out of it, thanks for the presence under the tree. I understand that. But I don't serve Jesus Christ because I have to. I don't serve Jesus Christ because he does things for me. I don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ because he is, you know, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I serve Jesus Christ because I was lost one day, and Jesus found me. In fact, he pursued me and caught me, and he redeemed me. and turned my life completely around. I serve him out of great gratitude and thanks for all that he has accomplished in my life. I'm by no means the greatest example of anything, but for my way of thinking, what I am today is 20 million times better than what I was before I knew Jesus Christ. And so I'm convinced that God created the universe and has done all the things the Bible says he does. Now, you can argue whether it's six literal days or six periods of era of time or whatever. I think all that's just irrelevant. I personally believe the way I believe about that, and if you want to know about it, I'll tell you about it. But I believe God is the one who authored my redemption. Before anything was created, this vast universe that God has created, and still, by the way, controls and runs, I believe he knew me then. When he was talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and said, let's create man in our own image, I believe when all that was being thought of before ever happening, I believe he knew you. I believe he knew all of us. I believe he knows who's going to accept him and receive him. I think he also knows who may not. But the cool thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, when they had that council before anything was ever created, I believe that they had in mind offering salvation to anybody who would accept it. And I still believe that's true today. I think his every effort is to bring men to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful time of year this is. This time, and of course Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection. And I'm not so sure God is requiring us to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Because I want you to know that a lot of great religious movements have gone on and they did not celebrate Christmas. You may not realize this, but the early pilgrims that came to this country didn't celebrate Christmas. And so I think they were thankful about Thanksgiving, but because they were starving to death. But at any rate, the celebration of Christmas is not a modern thing. It's a fairly ancient thing. But there are a lot of religious, devout Christian people who didn't for years and years and years celebrate Christmas. But I'm so thankful that we do. I'm so thankful that we take the time. And I want to be honest with you. Maybe I'm rambling here, but I don't. I'm going to make a statement that's probably going to make some of you mad. I'm not even getting close to my message this morning yet, but there's a few things I want to dispel. This idea that when we bring a Christmas tree into the church that we're creating an idol. How many of you worshiped that tree and bowed down before it before you came in this morning? Anybody do that? No, I didn't think so. Do you know the tradition of the Christmas tree was actually introduced by the Pope Boniface, who brought it into the church as a celebration of an evening he had with the Lord. He was walking in the woods in the evening. And he noticed that all the trees pointed up as if every tree was pointing to heaven. And he brought it into the church as a illustration of how creation celebrates the Lord and how we as Christians should do so also. And so it became a part of course, the worship of that time. But I have this thing about people who get all hung up on ideology and stuff like that, because I even get ticked off at people who have this idea that some of the early traditions and stuff of the church, though they may they may even have originated as pagan worship. What I do today, if I'm not worshiping that tree, then that tradition, certainly, even if it would have been and it wasn't, but if that tree had been pagan worship, and believe me, there's a lot of pagans and witches that run around the trees and all this kind of stuff. I know all about that. But my point is, if that was from a pagan origin, and I'm not worshiping that tree, and I'm just using it as an illustration to glorify God, I've just taken it out of the hands of the pagans. And I've made it a part of my observation and worship of God. You see, it is who you're worshiping. It's what your heart is saying. It's where your heart is planted. Am I making any sense? And so I think when people get all upset about, the manger scene out on an Air Force base and they want to go tear it down, I just get a kick out of that. I get a kick out of, first of all, you're not going to destroy my faith in Jesus Christ because you tear down a nativity scene. You tear it down three times, I'll be just as ornery. Of course, I'm pretty ornery anyway. I'll just throw another one back up. Go ahead, tear it. I'll throw another one back up. Until you get tired of tearing it down, then I'll keep throwing it back up. But I just think it's comical to make an issue about something that we use as a symbol of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate Him. And I think I'm sharing all this with you for this reason. The message I kind of want to get across to you this morning is everything is in the right timing, the perfect timing. You don't even realize this morning. In fact, when we get to heaven, will you do this with me? When we get there, and you know, we've worshiped the Lord for a couple thousand years and that kind of stuff, and we get a little spare time, and we can go over by the river of life and sit down by the tree of life and all of that kind of stuff, and we'll be just there munching in the afternoon on a couple of pineapple apples or whatever we got off the tree of life. And we're just sitting there reminiscing what it was like on earth when we knew Jesus Christ and all of that. When we get there and we start rambling on about these things, I want you to tell me, as you've given this panoramic view of your life, how timely God was in all of the events and the things that He did in your life. Because I'm pretty convinced that you don't even have a clue of how important you are to the kingdom, first of all. Second of all, how important you are to Jesus Christ, because He gave His life for you. That's how important you were to Christ. And thirdly, I don't think you know your importance in eternity. I think we sell ourselves way short on what God has been doing all along. And so when we get over to heaven, I want to make it a practice on my part. When I get there, I'm going to go around heaven, and I'm going to knock on your mansion door, and I'm going to go in and ask for a little Earl Grey tea, and we'll sit down, and I'm going to reminisce and tell you, you might remember that time in the church we were building the building, and we ran out of money, and we didn't have anything, and then suddenly, you know, God blessed you, and you blessed the church, or some crazy thing like that. And I'm going to sit there, do you realize the timing of that? Well, that's just a building and a physical thing to talk about. But what about the things in your personal life? What about when you came to know Jesus Christ? Was that a rescue for you? Was that a deliverance for you? Was that God throwing a lifeline to you? When you came to make a decision for Jesus Christ, did you realize that you desperately needed Him and maybe did not even know it? Maybe you went into the relationship somewhat lightly, only to develop a stronger faith in Christ as life threw its problems at you. And so when we get together in heaven, I want to make that a practice, at least for, you know, maybe 100 years, going around and checking out on you guys. And just because there's a lot of things people go through that you don't realize God is even involved in it. I love that testimony Penny gave to a horrible tragedy. Can you imagine the other outcome? I think we can all imagine that, can't we? Do you think there was any divine intervention there? Maybe I'm just too much of a whacked old Christian. I see divine intervention in just those exact things. I see divine intervention in many of the things and the decisions you've made in your life. And I've made so many decisions. I made so many bad decisions, it's not even funny. Only to realize that God takes a bad thing and teaches you a good lesson with it. But then I've made some good decisions, realizing that God is the one that directed that. God helped me. And so I think everything is timing, and I think it's pretty apropos for today. Next week we'll talk about Christmas more also, but I just want to come from a little bit different angle this morning, because I think God's timing for your life has been impeccable. I think you made bad decisions, and that kind of messed up your track record, or your scorecard, however you're scoring yourself. But God's timing has been impeccable. He's been there not too early, not too late. You've heard preachers say that. I kind of believe that. But I think He's been there just in time, at the right moment, with the right answer, with the right help, with the right deliverance, with the right whatever God did for you. And I think we sometimes minimize that in our thinking because we're not thinking eternally. We're not thinking beyond this plan. We're not even thinking beyond next week. We're only thinking right now, most of us, are, if you're like me, we're thinking about the 25th, that Wednesday when we get to crack open the presents. So, you know, we don't think much farther than that because we don't think that way. We're day by day kind of people, and that's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder how often God has done things in our lives at the right time, and sometimes we didn't even know God was involved in it. Has anybody experienced anything like that? I mean, I've gone through all kinds of things like that, and some of it has been God blessing me and doing things that I, you know, blessing me beyond my wildest dreams. And sometimes it's been helping me avoid an issue or avoid a problem or, you know, wanting to strangle somebody and decided not to. Some things like that, you know, especially everybody knows my pet peeve about Buena drivers. I want you to know for a couple things. First of all, I've started listening to Christmas music. That's always awesome. I always like. And one of my favorites also is Jose Feliciano, because that guy could really play the guitar, you know. And I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. You know, but anyway. So I'm listening to all this stuff, and I actually drove through Buena, had somebody just look me right square in the face and pull right out in front of me, and I said, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I actually had a good attitude, didn't want to strangle him, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, God is always doing things like that, you know, and it gets even deeper and more serious in your life when you're facing really serious challenges. I want you to know God's time is impeccable. It may seem like he doesn't answer prayer. It may seem like he's not on the job. And it may seem like the whole thing blows up and you don't know why this all blew up. And you're going to God in prayer. God, why didn't you answer prayer? And all these kinds of things. And you never understand. And then later down the road, when God really comes on the scene and begins to show you what he was doing through that whole process and what he is now imprinting and implanting and imputing into your life, you stop and say, oh man, that was a divine moment. I didn't even realize it. And it can be both bad or good. None of us like the bad, let's be honest. We all want everything to go Merry Christmas. But really, we face similar tragedies like could have happened, and thank God it did not. But we face that in our lives all the time. And I think God's on the scene, and his timing is perfect because the outcome is always to his glory. Amen? I think especially good for today is to think in these terms. Not that I want to get too philosophical. Once in a while I go off on a rabbit trail and do that. But I think things are happening enough and people are aware enough today of what's going on that I just want to kind of give you a little bit of an encouragement this morning that you stop worrying and start trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's an ultra simple statement, but in just a few minutes I want to try to develop that and get us out of here at a pretty good time. But I think God's timing is perfect timing. I think it's like the fullness of time comes and God is there at the right particular moment. Now, I want to just give you something that doesn't even sound like it's related whatsoever, and you know how that goes around here because that's the way it goes around here. But I want you to listen to this. Matthew, the first chapter, and this is just going to blow you away. But listen to this, because it doesn't appear as if it has anything to do with what I've been leading up to this morning. Verse 17, first chapter, Gospel of Matthew. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, when you read that, most of you never stop. You continue right into, now the birth of Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Scandal, already scandal. This can't be God. God doesn't do scandalous things. This is explained very well as it goes on, that the Holy Ghost is the one who germinated by a miraculous touch this young seed, and Jesus was born. I'm not going to argue virgin birth with you, because if you don't believe it, I'm sorry. Because if you can't believe the virgin birth, everything else you believe is not worth anything. Amen? Because this is the foundational truth, that there was a point when sin was not transferred by generational curse. Does that make sense to you? You see, the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time talking about the first Adam, which is Adam in the Adam and Eve story, and the apple and the banana, whatever it was she ate. I don't know. It never does say what she ate, but she ate from that tree, and sin was introduced, not when she ate of the tree, because she was deceived, but sin was introduced when Adam sinned, because he knew already it was wrong to do so, was not deceived, but made a choice to disobey God. You see, what is sin? It's disobeying God or his precepts or his rules or regs or whatever. You know what I'm saying? His word or his law. And so way back then, the Apostle Paul makes reference of this because a second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, who by the interesting fact that I just read for you, which appears to have no meaning whatsoever, but it's very much meaning. God has timed this introduction of Jesus Christ to the world. And the timing of it is so impeccable that, and there are so many things around it. I wish I had a lot of time to tell you all the things around it, and there's probably many, many more that I don't know, but I'm going to touch on a few of them, and I think it's apropos because of what we're experiencing today in America. I think it's important that you understand that the second Adam has come. I think it's important that you understand that he knows everything that's going on. I think it's important that you have trust in him in everything in your life. I think you need to trust him politically. I think you need to trust him religiously. And especially believe you should trust him spiritually. Because it's on all those bases that we have made our affirmation in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You see, Jesus Christ is not the Savior of this church. Church of God or Assembly of God or Presbyterian or Baptist. Jesus Christ is not the Savior of a church. He's the Savior of individuals who make up a church. We collectively gather together and we have service and we sing and we listen to kids sing and have a great time. I just think it's awesome when they do that. And I just get such great joy of going to church. But that is because I have already made a personal acceptation of Jesus Christ. I've already accepted the virgin birth. I've already accepted that God designed this whole plan so that we as failures or as sinners, failures to live up to his plan for us, and as sinners, God rescues humanity clear way back in the garden. We were rescued back there. We don't even realize the life preserver was thrown for us way back in the Garden of Eden when God had to bring judgment. I mean, think about this. Where did the skins come from that Adam and Eve eventually covered themselves with because they began to realize that they were naked or began to realize or have that kind of understanding or ashamed of their nakedness? Well, God did. He killed, sacrificed some animal to give them skins to cover themselves. Amen? So blood was shed way back in the beginning, and then he gives them the promise of the future Savior that would come and that he would have his heel bruised by Satan and he would then in turn crush the head of Satan. And he did so at Calvary when the heel was wounded and the heel also crushed Satan's power. Power over you or power over this world. And so the timing is absolutely impeccable, but especially in our day, because we're living in a time when there's an out-and-out systematic rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For years and years and years, I was in Bible college studying, and for years you would hear, well, that's when the Jesus movement sprung up and all kinds of people were becoming Christians, whether they were Christians or not. It was a popular thing for hippies at that time to become a Christian, and many of them made genuine conversions, of course, we know that. And I met a few that were, I don't know how you can claim to be a Christian and still be smoking dope. I don't know. Drop an acid. I don't know how you do that. You tell me how you do that. Because I haven't come to that conclusion yet. But my point was, at that particular time while I'm studying, ongoing and in opposition to this Jesus movement was another movement. And that was to, I don't know, maybe you saw the headlines. Maybe some of you are old enough to have seen the headlines. God is, remember that? Was it Time Magazine or what? God is dead. Big effort on the high theologians, and I say high in that they think highly of themselves, and they're highly educated, brilliant men. And I'm just so surprised that men so brilliant cannot see something so simple and true about God coming into the flesh and dwelling amongst us to deliver us from our own shortcomings and our failures and our sins and to put our feet in solid ground, Jesus Christ. I don't see how brilliant people can miss that, but they spend their whole lives trying to disprove the virgin birth, the Trinity, or some event like crossing the Red Sea, or some event like crossing the flooding Jordan River. They would rather believe that the marching around the city of Jericho, that they'd marched around 7 days, and on the seventh day they marched, they blew the trumpets, and the vibrations caused an earthquake. Now, come on, people. I don't care how many people march around Zillah, and we ain't going into the walls ain't going to come tumbling down. And for the Red Sea to part, oh, it was that time of year when the winds were blowing and there was a shallow area in the Red Sea area, and when the winds blew, it kind of caused the waters to evaporate, and they found this sandbar to walk across on. Come on! Just happened to blow at the time they were there to cross it. Come on! You're supposed to be brilliant people. So I read those ad nauseum when I was in Bible college, until I finally realized there is a concerted effort to separate people from faith and trusting in what is real but cannot be seen. And you know, the Bible even gives extra reward to people who believe without seeing. Jesus said, "Blessed is the man who believes without seeing." So what is he saying? That his miracle working was ludicrous and unnecessary? No. That was very important, because you needed to see that this man was God in the flesh. Because only God can walk on water, folks. Only God can stop the storm. You follow me? And so it was necessary for that. You know, and very important. I think he could have done it without it if he wanted to. But it was so awesome that he came to show you that he was not only a loving Savior, but he wanted to be a loving healer. He wanted to have a wonderful relationship, as God has always wanted to have with his people. And so I argued. I'd write papers, you know, in theology classes against these people who are supposed to be great theologians. They got letters behind their name this long: Ph.D., D.I.V., divinity degrees, and all kinds of degrees. And here I am, just a stupid sophomore in Bible college, and I'm writing papers, and they made more sense than those guys ever made to me. And I think the reason is because there's a concerted effort to reject Jesus Christ. You know why that's important? You know why the enemy, I don't know if you believe in Satan or not, but I certainly do. Do you know why the enemy has created such a systematic effort to dispel who Jesus Christ is? Of course, if you can prove that he's just a man, well, then he's not divine. Well, then there's no sense following him other than Buddha or anybody else. It's funny to me that the tomb is empty, but Buddha's still buried where he's buried. Just a thought. I just kind of threw through my mind there, But what the great thing that I'm beginning to see happening as this argument finally comes to fruition. I don't know if I can even dig up those papers to read them again. But my efforts to dispel all that really brought me to the conclusion. You know, it's fruitless for me to do that, because the reason the enemy does this and brings these tear down the nativity scene kind of things going on is an effort to discredit Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? You know, you can go all the other theology you want to and argue all about it, you know, predestination, all that kind of thing. Argue all you want to about it till you're blue in your face. It doesn't mean nothing. It's just an argument, because I believe this way and you believe that way. I believe you have a free will, you choose, and there are consequences and so forth. Other people believe that you were predestined to be saved and others were not, and all that kind of stuff. That's all irrelevant. You know that, don't you? You know, that stuff don't get you to heaven. None of that gets you to heaven. You can argue theology. I believe the Church of God believes sanctification is a second definite act of God's grace, and the Assembly of God believes it's a progressive work throughout the person's life. I happen to believe both. I believe it begins somewhere, and I think it continues throughout until I meet Jesus Christ. I'm being sanctified. He's helping me be purified and walk righteously and holy before Him. But the reason the enemy wants to work on Jesus Christ is because that's the only way you get to heaven. You don't even go to heaven because you're a sinner. I mean, to hell because you're a sinner. You don't go to hell because I smoked dope or committed adultery or shot somebody or robbed a bank like Jim Jarrett does every week. That's not the reason you go to hell. You know that. Does anybody catch that? Do you recognize the truth of that? And it's the reason the enemy wants to discredit Jesus Christ. And the timing could not be more impeccable for the Lord to come on the scene to begin to do things like in Herod's life. I mean, we can't even got time to tell you what all was going on in his life, and he really needed, from the point of God delivering him to the point of where he's doing right now, raising his own kid and working jobs and the whole business, that is not the Herod I first met. It's a different man right there. And what's the difference? It's because he put his faith, his trust, his confidence in God's timing in his life, of course, but he put his trust in Jesus Christ of this Bible. Didn't see him, didn't meet him personally, but put his trust, his complete trust for his salvation, forgiveness of sins. And since then, God has been doing dramatic things in his life. And he's been doing the same thing in your life. You just probably don't see it anymore. But people are not sent to hell because they sin. People are sent to hell because they do not believe on the only begotten Son of the Father. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so when we think about the political situation in Jesus' time, I got to do this quickly. In Jesus' time, it's an amazing thing. It was just the fullness of, it was the perfect time for Jesus to have an advent, to come into this world. You had an empire that was a very interesting empire. And I don't have time to get into all the details, but suffice it to say this. If you had citizenship as a Roman, you were free to go anywhere in the Roman Empire, unmolested. If you were molested, it was a death penalty on whoever molested you in any way. Or defied. Or if you were arrested, put in chains, and you were a citizen, that person was in dire danger of dying himself because you were a citizen. That's how highly citizenship was treasured. It'd be nice if we in America begin to remember how wonderful our freedom in our culture is, in our nation is. It's to be cherished. We can go, I can actually go to Buena and back if I want to. If I'm free to do that. No policeman's going to stop me. I'm free to go. It was similar in that time. It was a whole new thing. The Roman Empire was a whole new concept. Mostly, it still had its detractors, and it still had its corruption, and it had crazy emperors that were half mad from inbreeding most of the time, but they were just squirrels, you know. One guy burns down the city of Rome so he can build him a new palace there and blames it on the Christians, so they have a big party killing Christians down at the Colosseum. Nuts, the guy's a squirrel. But the system was awesome. In fact, we even have roots in this. We believe in a democratic, not a democracy, we believe in a democratic republic. We have representatives who go, are supposed to go, and vote according to our will, but who knows what happens back at the Potomac River. I think they drink the Kool-Aid and that's it, you know. But Jesus could move anywhere he wanted to. He was unmolested in the empire. What does that mean? That means his message then. His message had the capacity to be spread through the whole empire by his disciples without being molested. Do you realize that you can't even do that in the world today? And it's getting to where you may not be able to do it in America much longer. The political scene was drastic, and yet the awesome thing about it was the perfect time for Christ to come because it was the perfect opportunity to spread the gospel, to touch a maximum amount of Gentile people. Because you see, when Jesus Christ came, he knew the people were going to reject. He knew his own people were going to reject him. And clearly in the Old Testament, part of the prophecies about Jesus Christ was that he would welcome the Gentiles into the family. Grafted in, albeit we're grafted in. We're, you know, we weren't originally Jews, but now we're spiritual heirs of Jesus Christ. Grafted in, yeah, but we're still in. Isn't that all right? We're going to heaven. We accepted Christ. We're going. What an awesome thing that is. And the political time was bad. Man, you can be killed over anything. And yet unmolested to share the message. You know what you need to realize? You see, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings this morning. I don't believe we're setting up the kingdom for Jesus to step in and step onto the throne. I don't believe that. I believe the kingdom that's going to be arisen is the Antichrist kingdom. He's going to take charge. And if you didn't get out on the first boatload, hello, does anybody believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture? Join me here. There's a few of us. Those that don't believe it, they'll be remaining here to during the tribulation to prove their theology. Fortunately for them, my God is going to take all Christians, whether they want to or believe in the mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. It doesn't make any difference. And if you don't know what we're talking about, get with me sometime. I'll talk to you about what all that's all about. But I believe that Jesus Christ is coming to take the saints away. But there is a kingdom being set up, and it is certainly not the kingdom of God. And you know why I believe that? Not because of Ezekiel or Daniel, and I'm confusing people. Daniel or all the book of Revelation, it's not because of that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to get his saints. Because what happens during the Great Tribulation, he does not want his people to go through. Part of why I believe that. And I also believe that because you put your place in, your faith in Jesus Christ, he is going to preserve you. We were not appointed unto wrath. Do you know what the book of Revelation is about? Does anybody know what the book of Revelation is? It's about the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. Because the Antichrist, or Satan's counterfeit to Christ, is set up a kingdom and is ruling now. I believe that Jesus Christ is one day going to split the sky. He's going to set foot on this earth. And he is going to bring his saints with him. And he's going to establish the throne of David. And he will sit on that throne and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords from that point on. And you and I will serve him day and night, day and night. And when we get a good hankering to go see Jesus, we'll just go right up to the New Jerusalem, and there he'll be right on his throne. And we will just worship him all day long if we want to. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, all day long if I want to. Praise the Lord. I believe the timing is impeccable. If you knew the political scene today and the genuine systematic effort to reject Christ and minimize him, and bring him of disrepute, you would understand that we're living in the very hour where the time is upon us when Jesus Christ is about to appear. I'm convinced. I'm not going to go, hey, 14th generation from then, 14th. I don't know how many generations it is to now, because I don't want to make the big mistake, okay? You still with me? I don't want to make the big mistake to name a day. I mean, I'd like him to come on February 23rd, right after I open my presents for my birthday. I want to get all the presents in I can before it's time to go. Man, what a carnal pastor. But the minute I say that, and the minute anybody ever said 1988 or whatever day, the minute anybody ever said Jesus Christ, I think Jesus Christ said, I'm not coming just because you made that prediction. So don't make a prediction. Will you just not do that so that he can come? And not have to just make you be embarrassed about making predictions. But we do know that if we see the fig tree blossoming, we know that the time is near. And we're seeing the evidence, not only politically, but we're also seeing it religiously. We're seeing such an evaporation of the solid doctrines of the Bible. We're seeing such a watering down of what the gospel really is all about. You can get saved by just say these few words and you're saved. No. The Bible clearly, and we just talked about it this morning in class, the Bible clearly tells you that a person must repent of their sins and go through that process of contrition and sorrow and surrender to Jesus Christ and welcoming him, putting your trust in him and welcoming him into your heart, and you will then be born again, regenerated, turned into a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, a brand new person. And there's one sitting right there that I just pointed to. And one right over there too. Oh, wait, there's a couple back there too that have had that same. Does anybody else have that? Raise your hand if you've had that experience. You know what that born-again experience is all about. You didn't get there without some form of repentance. The book of Romans clearly teaches us that we need to repent. Not today. Today, you could just say a few words and you're a Christian, and all of your past and present and future sins are forgiven. Folks, do you realize the heresy that's involved in that statement? In fact, if I preach that, and I'm going to give you permission. I know you want to do it right now, but later. If I ever proclaim that to be true, I expect you to stand to your feet and turn and walk out of this church. Because it is, and get a shoe thrown at you. But anyway, the reason is, and I've shared it before, when you become a Christian, your past sins are forgiven. That's the only account you have with God, is up to the sins that you have committed to that moment. And when you said yes to Jesus Christ, He washed you completely clean. You were pure. He declared you righteous. You then stood before God absolutely sinless. The full grace of God had had its impact. You were transformed by the power of God. You are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. You now have the heirship of Christ. You are now an heir, joint heir with Jesus Christ. And all the promises of God to give unto Christ are now yours. Yes. But if I sin today, it wasn't forgiven when I knelt down and first received Christ. I have to deal with that sin. Does anybody get it? If I sin, I've got the advocate. If I didn't have an intercessor, what do I need an intercessor for? What do I need an advocate for? Why did John declare, if you sin, I would rather you would not sin, but if you do, you have an advocate. You have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. You would not need that. That would be a work of Christ unnecessary if all of your sins were forgiven ahead of you in advance. And I certainly do not believe God pre-forgives sin. You have to deal with each sin. Does that mean you never sin? You're perfect after Jesus Christ? Yes, you are until you make your first sin. Then you got to deal with that sin. And when you deal with that sin, Jesus Christ makes it just like your past sins. You know what is so awesome about that? That's the perfect timing. God comes and forgives that sin, and the consequences may be still out there, but they'll be minimized, and God will turn that which may have been bad as a consequence to your sin, He'll turn that into something good. Are you still with me? You have an advocate for a reason. You have an intercessor for a reason. He wants to be able to be there to help you restore your soul with God. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. You know what else is perfect timing? Is that the Holy Spirit of God already anticipates your decision making, already knows what you're inclined to, already knows what you're tempted by. He already knows all that. And so He works on your heart to give you strength in the areas where you're weak, so that one day you will be strong in that area of weakness. I don't know where you're weak. You might like robbing banks like Jim Jarrett. I don't know. Maybe that's your weakness. It may be any other thing. I don't know what it might be for you personally, but I do know this. Jesus Christ can help you overcome anything in your life. And the glory of that is that you walk upright before God. God views you through Jesus Christ, and His grace is applied and His mercy is applied, and you are again, once again restored and a brand new creature before Jesus Christ. Give God a hand for that. And so religiously, politically, religiously, what Jesus Christ has been continually and perfect timingly worked upon is helping people realize that this is not a religion. It is not. We preached this for 26 and a half years here. Being a Christian is not a religion. Being a Christian is having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, God Emmanuel, God amongst us, God with us. I know Him. I know Him. It's not a theory. It's not a story. I know Him. I met Him at Reno. He wasn't down there gambling. He was down there looking for me. And on a Sunday night, I knelt down at an altar, and I repented. I wept my eyes out, and I repented for my wickedness. And believe me, there was much to repent, much time weeping and asking for forgiveness. And when I broke through, do you remember that kind of old Pentecostal, camp meeting kind of talking? When I broke through, you know what that means? That means you got through to God, and God got through to you, and He poured Himself into your life, and His Spirit took up His abode. And Jesus baptized you into new life in Him. You put your trust in Him, He will never fail you. I know Him. I've met Him. And He's right on time. Perfect timing. Perfect help. Perfect God. What a dynamic Lord we serve. religiously. Last thing Jesus wants is for you to be religious. You know what? I don't know, I got a couple minutes, but I'll try to shorten this up. You know, I need to repent, don't I? Because you know good and well I'm lying like a dog. I think, let's give you a little example. I remember a time reading in the Bible, and I don't remember, I'm not like Ken Gus, can remember every stinking jot and tittle and where it's at, and which is a wonderful thing, and it's great to have him minister that way, but he don't even have to, he just starts quoting scripture. It's great. But I remember a time Jesus walking through a cornfield. Anybody remember that? Walking through a cornfield, starts plucking ears off, eating the corn, his disciples doing the same thing. Oh, guess what? Just happened to be Saturday. Just happened to be the Sabbath day. And of course, the critics were there to instantly call him a sinner because he ate an ear of corn while walking, because he was working. He was working, and his disciples were working, harvesting the corn. No, they were hungry. They ate an ear of corn. Now, I don't know who owned the cornfield. Probably a good friend of Christ, I'm hoping anyway. I don't know, but there is, technically, that is a breach of the Sabbath. You're not supposed to travel very far, first of all, from your home. And you're not certainly not supposed to pick an ear of corn, because that's working on the Sabbath day. They were accurately true. Scripturally, they were religiously true. Jesus is the one that said, hey, man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, we're not made to just be religious about the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made for man. You know what the Sabbath was intended for? Do you remember where the Sabbath was created? Now, I'm not a Seventh-day guy, okay? You know where it was invented? God invented it right after creating this great universe. And why did he create it? So that you could kick back and watch WSU beat University of Washington.
Praise the Lord.
Because Saturday is when the college... They don't get it. Dave got it. Rest. It was a day of rest. It was invented for man to feel the full rest and fellowship with God. That's what it was about. But it had become a religion. Bound the people. They couldn't even see Christ when he walked by and knew who he was, because they were bound by the Sabbath and the religion. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. What? If I could spend more time telling you about more of the spiritual condition of people, think about this. Most of the people that Jesus really went to were individuals that were sinners. Oh my gosh, they ridiculed him for having dinner with a sinner. Hey, sinners, if you want to take me to dinner, I'm with you. Most of your greatest stories in the New Testament are Jesus passing by. Oh, coincidentally? No. Jesus knew where he was going, when he was going. He knew the right timing. But he'd pass by, and a blind man would yell at him, and so he'd heal the blind man. He'd go downtown, and they'd bring some woman caught in adultery. Now, that's I would just forgive her on the basis, not even if she asked for repentance, or I would forgive her on the basis that these stinking charlatans brought her. What kind of a low-life scumbag would catch a woman in adultery? They had to set that up, don't you think? And then bring her out and publicly humiliate her. What kind of a dog meat is that? That's a religious dog meat. That could have been, exactly. Who knows? So a woman caught in adultery, blind men, thieves, tax collectors, all manner of sinners that the religious people would have nothing to do with. If our church ever comes to church where we start weeding out people on the basis of whether we like them or not, or they meet our criteria, I quit. I'm out of here. You can have this place. I don't want to have nothing to do with this church if we don't accept people for what they are and point them to Jesus Christ. The church in those days was horrible. They didn't try to help anybody. I got to quit. I can see it in your eyes. You're starting to dream about Seahawks and stuff. Jesus went to the sinner and the publican and sought out those who needed him. The religious people didn't need anybody. Amen? So keep an eye on this church. If we start looking like that, let's get out of here. Let me bring this to a close. Politically, religiously, spiritually, Jesus emphasized the spiritual and the timing of it. I don't think it was an accident. Last week we talked about the man of the Gadarenes. It was not an accident. He went over there purposely and came back. He went to an old mother that needed a child healed in a foreign country. And he went over to Tyre and Sidon and healed. Was that accidental? No, he knew where he was going. It was a timing thing. It was at the right time and right moment. And for the woman even caught in adultery, or the woman at the well, you think that was an accident? No, that was purposely. Jesus went to meet that woman at that well. And the evidence is overwhelming if you want to read the story. All the normal gathering of water was done early in the morning by the women when it was cool. And they gathered the water at the well, common well, and they would do their business for the rest of the day. She came at noon because she was a public spectacle. She was rejected by her hometown. Been married 5 times, living with a guy. My goodness, it's bad enough you got divorced 5 times, but now you're living with a guy not even married. How horrible is that, oh God? And Jesus, just by accident, just happens by with his disciples at the well at noon where she was showing up. Come on, it's overwhelming that he went there to see her. I'm convinced the timing is so good that we don't have to worry what happens politically, religiously. We just need to know what's happening spiritually. What are you doing in my life? What is your ultimate goal in my life? God, what do you really want from me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? I believe God gives a church a vision and a goal. And it may have a lot of little facets to it, but if you have a goal and a vision, you won't perish. You will fulfill the will of God because he will walk with you and help you accomplish it. I believe God has given us a vision. I believe we've been pursuing that vision for 26 and a half years. I believe that what God has done in our church has been the hand of God. I certainly know it's not my hand. And God has helped us all along the way. Timing is perfect. Perfect timing. Everything. I just don't have time. You got to go. It's late. I guess what I want to encourage you with this morning is, if you're discouraged, if you're in the valley of decision, and many of us are, if you're wondering what God is, or maybe you're even not wondering where God is, let me reassure you, he knows who you are, he knows where you are, he knows what you're going through, and by the way, he knows a little bit about what you're headed toward. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is your deliverer. He is your Savior. He is your King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you put your trust in him, he will never forsake you or let you down. And oh, by the way, whatever mess you find yourself in by life throwing things at you or maybe making stupid decisions, whatever mess you find yourself in, trust me, if you have trusted Christ, he will work out the details. He will work out the details. So what's the perfect timing for us today? Well, I think the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Revelation, he says, even so, come Lord Jesus. My opinion is we need to spend more time trusting. More time trusting, less time worrying, and more time doing the gospel. I think that's what he's called us to. Because the timing can be more excellent. This is my last point, and I am closing with prayer at this. At the time Jesus was there, there is such a spiritual void. There were no real prophets. Until John came on the scene just before Christ, God had not talked to Israel. He's like your wife when he gets mad at you. I don't see any of you guys raising your hand. I guess it's just me. I'm sorry, it's a bad illustration. But God refused to send a messenger for 400 years between the last prophet and John. They were starving for a relationship. They were starving to know if God loved them, if God cared about them, if God was going to get this Roman rule off their neck. They were worried about all those things. It was the best time. Guess what? We're living in a time of absolute spiritual starvation. You know how I know that's true? Not only because of all the things that are going on, and I can list them, but I don't have time. You know, I know it's true because under the radar of politics and religion and all of that, God is saving people by droves. Muslims are coming to Christ like by the numbers, by the dozens, because they're seeing a vision of a man in a white robe. Jesus Christ is visiting the Muslims, and they're turning to Christ, and it's scaring the Muslims. The other thing, go to China. Under the government, under the oppression, over the millions of people are coming to Jesus Christ today. In Malaysia and Indonesia, great movement of God. Government against it? Yes, absolutely. It tells me that no matter what the political system or the religious system is, people will be born again. They will find Jesus Christ. He will become Lord of their lives, and He will transform them and give them a whole brand new way of living. Give God a hand, because that's what we're closing on. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. I just am excited. And it's not just the presence. I know you think that, but it's not true. I'm excited because we're living in one of the most exciting times. Listen, I'm as political and weird as anybody else. And I worry about what Washington does. And I probably shouldn't, but I worry about things. I think some things are wrong, and I think we should stand against them. And we got to stand up and this injustice and whatever. And yet I'm torn and I'm pulled by the Holy Spirit saying, listen to me. None of this is preventing me from saving souls and winning people. None of this is stopping me from making myself known to people who need me. And so I'm thinking, man, maybe I need to refocus. And begin to think about, hey, what God is doing, who He's using, and bless them, encourage them. And I think we need to stop sweating so much the things that we fear so much. Because God is greater than all things. And oh, by the way, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Yeah, yeah. Those of you that have solidly surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, don't worry. What's there to worry about? What? Me worry? You didn't get that, did you? Dana got it. You got it. Okay. There's no reason to worry. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding. He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. So I think that's our prayer of the day. Just before Christmas, because who knows what's going to happen between now and Christmas. You may have to drive through Buena. I don't know. But I think we need to think on those terms. Lord, I need to be concerned. I need to do the right thing. I need to do all those kinds of things. But Father, don't let me worry so much. Your timing has been so impeccable. Why should I worry? You got things under control. Let me just trust you. Let me trust you. I don't have to see you to trust you. I know what you've already done. For that, I give you honor and glory. Father, I pray for this congregation this morning that you'll stir them and encourage them in who they are and what they are in Christ, that their trust is not misplaced. It's placed in the right person, perfect person, Jesus Christ, who never fails. They try to kill Him, He just rises from the dead. What a great Savior we serve. So, Father, I pray, encourage your folks. Let this Christmas season and beyond just be a wonderment of your great work in their lives as they continue to give you praise and thanks for all you do. And we want to bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.